Great job. Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter number 10 tonight, Acts chapter 10. And if you found your place, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 10 tonight is where we're going to be turning. And Acts chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the book of Acts because it causes us to be confronted with our own ideas of what we think we know about God and about how obedient we are to that God when He speaks to us. So Acts chapter number 10, and we're going to begin reading verse number 9. Acts chapter number 10, and let's begin in verse number 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, some of you, this is speaking to your exact condition right now. You're hungry, you're in a little bit of a trance. You're not really for sure where you are right now, but you're in church, all right? Verse 11. And so Peter, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So here comes this blanket down from heaven, and it has a all-you-can-eat buffet on the blanket, all right? That's what this is. It's like Golden Corral or King Buffet or whatever it is that you frequent, all right? Verse number 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This is the call of manhood. Kill, eat. Me man, me hungry. Me eat. Verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called, and they asked Simon, which was surnamed Peter, where lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Our Heavenly Father, pray that you would use your word today in our hearts and our lives. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week, we spent time in the early part of this chapter, verse number 1 to verse number 8, and we talked about this man by the name of Cornelius, and how this man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion, a man who served Rome and served for the Roman oppression that was in Israel at this time, how this man, even though he had this limited understanding of what God was doing and what God intended to do in his heart, that he was, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people and who prayed to God always. And we took time last week to really kind of examine the life of this man by the name of Cornelius, and we used that on Father's Day to really compare us as men to see if we are leading our houses in a similar way. So God is obviously and was obviously speaking to Cornelius at this point. He sends the angel to him, says, "Take a couple men and go look for the Apostle Peter." So Cornelius takes two men, his most faithful, and he sends them to find Peter. Meanwhile, right? So if you can like see it as the story unfolding. So while the angel is speaking to Cornelius, Peter is on top of this house. And he's praying. He's going up there for the intention of praying. That's what it says, verse number 9. Peter goes up onto the house for the sole purpose of praying. And while he is praying, he gets hungry. So while he's praying, he gets hungry, right? And then he's hungry. He wants to pray, but he really wants to eat. So he's kind of torn in between. He hollers down the stairs, "Hey, put some pizza rolls in. I'll be down in a minute," right? "Make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'll be there in just a second." And he goes back to praying, and as he does, down from heaven comes this sheet, comes this blanket, and on the blanket there's all sorts of beasts. This is verse 12. There's all sorts of things. And God, from a voice in heaven, tells to Peter, "This is good for you. This you can eat." So last week was a man by the name of Cornelius. Number two tonight, just going right through chapter 10. Number two tonight, here is a message that was contradicted. There is a message that is contradicted, and I want you to see the contradiction. Verse 13, the voice is saying to Peter, "Kill this and eat this. This is good. This is clean. This you can have. Kill this and eat this." So while lunch is being prepared, God uses Peter's desire for food to show Peter something about his plan for all of the world. Listen, this is not about food. This is about God's plan for all of the world. Okay, you're going to see that in just a second. Peter's hungry. Peter wants to eat. And Peter, I really need to pray at the same time. And God sends down the blanket, and God is teaching Peter something about what God intends to do in all of the world. And he says to Peter, "I'm God. You're my apostle, you're my disciple, you're Peter. Take this and eat this." Now listen to the contradiction, verse 14. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Hold on a second. Who's speaking to Peter? God. Peter knows it's God. Peter calls him God. Not so, Lord. He's saying this to God. Okay, I hear what you're saying, God, and I see a lot of yummy things on this blanket, but no. What's his reasoning? Look at verse 10, or look at verse 14. "No, for I have never eaten anything that is common or that is unclean." So here's this I titled it this, the satisfying sheet. Steak, shrimp, bacon, eggs, Pop-Tarts, pizza rolls, tres leches, guacamole, tortillas, every kind of tortilla, flour, corn, every delicious thing you can possibly ever think of is on this sheet. And Peter says, "No." No. God is saying yes. Peter's saying no. And you can sense the way the verses are worded. They're meant for you to sense the struggle. No. Here comes the voice again. Verse 15. The voice says a second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou call not common." Okay, what he's saying is, well, who do you think you are, Peter? If I say this is clean and I'm God, then this is clean. So what I call clean, you don't call unclean. I'm God, you're Peter. You don't get to contradict me. That's what he's saying. The second time. Sense it. A third time, verse 16. "Now this was done thrice, that the vessel was received up again into heaven." And verse 17 says it all. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision that he had seen should mean." Okay, so Peter's struggling. That's what you're meant to feel. You're meant to feel this struggling inside of Peter. Why? Why is Peter struggling? Why is Peter wrestling? Why is Peter arguing? God has said it. God has done it. God has sent it. And yet Peter is saying, no, this cannot be. Why can this not be? Here's Peter's reasoning. Verse 14. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter is ingrained by his religious prejudice. Peter is reinforced by his own traditional preferences. Peter is strengthened through years and years of false teaching. Peter is now enforced through this lifelong practices. We ain't never done it that way before. That's his whole argument. His whole argument is, I've never done it this way before. So my answer to you, God, is no. That's what's happening. He's saying to God, I know you're God, and I know what you're saying, and I see what you're asking me to eat, but what I'm saying to you is no. Now, why would Peter tell God no? Well, it's very simple. You read Leviticus chapter 20. Read Leviticus chapter 20, and you will find out why Peter is saying no. Peter is saying no because in Leviticus chapter 20, God lays down a law. And the law is that God's people should eat some things, but that God's people should not eat other things. That there were certain animals that God had given for eating, and there were certain animals that God had given for abstaining. And the primary reason for this was to distinguish God's people from the Gentile people. The primary reason was God said, I want to remove you, I want to separate you so that when people see you, people will identify you and quickly identify you sitting down and they will know that you are mine. So now you see the message and how it is contradicted. You cannot, in the same sentence, say he is your God and at the same time tell him no. He is not your God if you are telling him no. He is your servant. He is your genie. He is your butler. But he is not your God. You cannot, in the same sentence, say to God, you are my God, and I love you, and I want to serve you, but on this area and in this part of my life, I say no. So in essence, what Peter is saying is, I don't agree, so I don't have to obey. That's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, I don't agree with you, so I don't have to obey you. So the answer is, no. I am not doing this because I've never done it like this before, and I just don't really know what to think about this. And verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. Here come some guys knocking on the door. Peter's still wrestling. He's ignoring the conversation at the door. And he's wrestling in himself. And here comes the Spirit, verse 19. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now look at Peter's obedience. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were there, sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye come? And they basically say, Cornelius, our boss, sent us to see you. You're supposed to come with us, so let's go. If there are conditions on your obedience to God, then it is no obedience at all. If there are conditions on your obedience to God, then it is no obedience at all. In fact, if there are conditions on your obedience, it's disobedience. If there are conditions on your obedience, God, I'll do this if, I'll say this if, I'll go here if, I'll forgive her if, I'll give them this if. If there are conditions on your obedience, it is not obedience at all. It is, in fact, disobedience. Watch. If you say to the Lord, Lord, this is your house. All of my house belongs to you. It's no longer my house, it's your house. You own the house. The house is yours. I give it to you 100%. It all belongs to you. The only thing is, you can't go in this one room. You with the metaphor? The metaphor is, you have a house. You tell the Lord he can have the whole house. The only thing is, he can't go in that one room. Then it is not his house at all. It's your house and not his. Barring him from going into any room makes it your house and not his house. If it is his house, then there is no room into which he cannot go, because it's his. He can go into every room. Why? Because it's his and it's not yours. Because it belongs to him and not belong to you. Because you've given it to him and to his service, not yours. If there has been no relinquishment of the will, if there has been no relinquishment of authority, if there has been no relinquishment of full right and power thereof, then he is not your God. He is your consultant, but he is not your God. Only if God can challenge you and God can change you and God can call you onto the carpet, only if God can do that and if God is doing that, only then do you know that you are in fact worshiping God and not just a figment of your imagination. Only if you give God the say, and then when he says it, you yield to him in that area, only then do you know that he is in fact your God and not just some ideal version of what you want from a God. Only when God can show up to you and in your heart and in your life and say, go and forgive them, and you muster up the courage, you find the courage, and you go and you forgive them. Only then do you know that he is in fact your God and not just some figment of your imagination. Only when God can show up and say, reach into your pocket and take out all of your money and give it to that poor person on the side of the street. And when you do that, you go, but you know what they're going to spend it on? Do you know what they're going to do with it? Do you know what they'll probably buy? They'll buy drugs. They'll buy drugs. So no, God, I'm not going to give it to them because I don't want to enable them. Only when God can show up, knock on your heart's door, say, reach into your pocket and pull out your money and give it to that person in need, and you follow that, only then do you know that you are worshiping God and not just a figment of your imagination. This is so true in so many areas. Here's what happens. We have these areas in our life that we're doing really good in. And in those areas, we're like, yes, God, you have the say. Yes, God, you're the sole authority. Yes, you are my God, and I'm your servant. And you just call the shots. You can do whatever you go. You can do whatever you want. Until God shows up at missions conference, knocks on your heart's door, and says, walk away from the company and go serve me in Africa. And only when you go to Africa do you know that you are in fact worshiping God and not just worshiping some idea of who you want God to be for you in that given moment. Only if God is challenging you and changing you and calling you onto the carpet over and over and over again, and you are being called onto the carpet and you are yielding yourself to that God and you are saying, I surrender it all. Take it all. Take my Isaac. Take every part of me. Take the best I have to offer. Take the job and take the wife and take the relationship and take the kids and take the car and take it all. It all belongs to you. You call the shots. The house is yours and you can go in any room. Only if you are saying that to God are you really serving him and worshiping him as a God. And if you are not serving him that way, then you are worshiping some ideal version of him that you've made up along the way from somewhere. That's what's happening to Peter. Like, do you get that? Am I over-explaining it or am I under-explaining it? Are you with me tonight? Or are you in that trance? You see, this is Peter. Peter is going, no. I know Leviticus 20. And by the way, that's exactly what Leviticus 20 says. Leviticus 20 says, don't eat these things. And God is showing up to Peter, and God is going, yeah, but it's not about the food, Peter. It was never about the food. It's not about steak and shrimp, Peter. That's not what it's about. Here, take, eat. This is my plan for all the world. And Peter's going, no, you're God, but no. It's your house, but not that room. I mean, you're allowed to do anything else. Like, I'm walking on water, and I'll be crucified upside down, and I'll stand and preach Pentecost. I'll do all those things, but you cannot go into this room and affect my diet. You see the contradiction? If he is God, then he has all the say, and that includes your health, and that includes your job, and that includes your family, and that includes your car, and that includes your purity, and that includes your tongue, and that includes your forgiveness, and that includes the gossip, and that includes the backbiting, and that includes your money, and that includes the status at the office, that includes how you interact with that neighbor, that includes it all. It includes it all. And if God isn't regularly coming to you and challenging you on all those areas, if God isn't regularly coming and going, you know you responded wrong, and you go, yeah, but did you hear what she said? God is going, this isn't a conversation between me and her. This is a conversation between me and you. And you know you responded wrong. So call your sister and ask for forgiveness. I'm not asking for forgiveness. She can ask me. Not so, Lord. Not this room. You can call the shots in any other room, but not this room. Then it is not his house at all. It's still your house. Then it's not your house at all. It's not his house at all. It's still your house. So there comes the stern rebuke, verse 15. Then the voice came from heaven and said to them a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. God is basically saying this to Peter, how dare you call something unclean that I just called clean? This is basically what he said. How dare you call something unclean that I just called clean? The only reason you think it's unclean is because in Leviticus 20, I said it's unclean, and now I've changed my mind, and I've said you can eat it. Well, you can't change your mind. Who says God can't change his mind? God can change his mind if he wants to change his mind. He's God. You're not God. I'm not God. He's God. God can do what God wants to do. That's what makes him God. And if God can't do what he wants to do, if God isn't allowed to call whatever shots he wants to call, if God isn't allowed to challenge us and change us in those areas of our life, if God isn't allowed to pull us out of our comfort zone, if God is not allowed to do that, then he is not our God at all. He's not our God at all. He's a figment of our imagination. So the message was contradicted. The meeting was convened. Verse 17, Peter goes and he meets Cornelius. I love what happens. Peter shows up. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went with them. So Peter says to the guys at the door, come on in, stay here. We'll leave in the morning. They leave in the morning to head down and see Cornelius. Verse 24, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So Cornelius is getting everybody in the neighborhood, and he's saying, hey, everybody come on in the house, because there's an apostle coming, and this apostle is going to help us understand what it means to rightly fear God. So Peter shows up, verse 26 or verse 25. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Verse 26, and Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful for a thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into the house of another nation. Okay, now that's a really awkward conversation. So he's basically what he said is he's like, you know that just by walking in your house, I'm now defiled according to Jewish law. Like, when we read this, we don't really feel how offensive this is, but this is actually very offensive. Right? Peter's basically saying this. You look different than me. You talk different than me. You act different than me. You eat different than me. And just by coming in your house because you and I are different, I'm now unclean because I'm hanging out with you pagans. Like if somebody says that to you in your house, you throw them out of your house. Right? And mind you, Peter is surrounded not just by Cornelius, who's a centurion, but Peter is surrounded by all of Cornelius' friends, who I'm just imagining are other centurions. So in front of the room full of officers, Peter's like, yeah, you guys are a bunch of pagans. And I'll be honest with you, just walking in this room makes me dirty. When I look at you guys, I just feel dirty. Because you're not like me, you don't look like me, and everybody knows how special Jews are, and everybody knows how dirty you pagans are. And now I'm standing in your pagan house, looking at your pagan faces, smelling your pagan food. Like at this point in the conversation, Peter gets lynched, okay? That's normally what happens. But I love this, verse 28. But, is it like the light bulb moment? But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Like this is the moment. Peter walks in, he's like, you guys are all pagan. And it used to be that I would think even walking in here would make me pagan. But, you know, now that I'm standing here, I think I know why the Lord sent down a buffet. It wasn't because he was trying to change my eating habits. It's because now I'm realizing what God's plan for the world is. What's God's plan for the world? Here's what God's plan for. Look at verse 34. So they have this long conversation about who God is, about what Jesus accomplished. Verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And I love the parentheses. He is Lord of all. It's like, dun, 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 light bulb. It like, boom, comes on and Peter's like, oh, I get what the sheet was about. Yeah. Yet, see, normally, guys, I wouldn't even walk in this house, but I'm starting to realize that you need to know the Savior just like I needed to know the Savior. And the Savior is no respecter of persons at all, but that if you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. Don't make the mistake of thinking that just because your sin is different from somebody else's sin, that your sin is better than someone else's sin. Or I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't really matter. Color, culture, status, society, neighborhood, fame, influence. That doesn't really matter. Peter is going, it doesn't really matter. I was unclean and I needed a Savior. And you are unclean and you need a Savior too. That's what all of us need. I'm starting to, I love that. I perceive that I was an idiot just a couple verses ago. That's his thing. He's like, oh, I get it now. Oh, I get it. He is Lord of all. I love this. In light of what we just heard from our missionary in Belize, I love this. But in every nation that feareth him and that worketh righteousness, he is accepted with him. Man, we like to think we're the only ones. I think we get to heaven and we get really surprised. I think we get to heaven and go, oh, that's what you meant. I see now that all that bickering and all that fighting and all of that was because it was an attempt to make myself feel superior, when in fact we're all sinners in need of a Savior. This is what happens. Peter walks in, Cornelius falls down, Peter picks him up, Peter says, I'm nobody. Don't bow down and worship me, you need to worship God. Peter refuses to have this superiority complex. I'm better than you because my sin's different than yours. No. Peter recognizes. He's like, no, I'm unclean. And just like Jesus had to die for my sin, Jesus had to die for your sin. And the only way to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we all get in. I mean, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And I'm starting to realize that it really wasn't about my diet. It was really about God's plan for all of the world. And God's plan for all of the world is that they may come to a saving knowledge of Him. That's what God's plan is. Peter removes superiority. Peter responds swiftly. Can you write this down? This is it. We'll be done. Spiritual maturity is an eagerness to do what God wants. Spiritual maturity is an eagerness to do what God wants. And spiritual immaturity is just the opposite. Spiritual maturity is an eagerness to do whatever God asks, whatever God wants. And spiritual immaturity is just the opposite. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to your house, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your faith and trust in God, when it comes to your obedience to God, are you obeying God? Lee Robertson, famous preacher of few decades ago, used to always say like this. He would say, are you right now? Are you right now being led by the Spirit of God? That's a convicting question if you really think about it. Are you right now being led by the Spirit of God? So before you just respond, before you just type up your email and send it back, before you just give them the what for at the office, before you tell your neighbor to keep his stuff on his side of the yard, before you tell your coworker what you really think about him, are you right now being led by the Spirit of God? That's a convicting question. That's not just a convicting question for people to have to answer as they listen to a sermon. That's a convicting question for the preacher to answer while he preaches the sermon. Are you right now being led by the Spirit of God? Or are there areas in your life or my life where we're saying, not so, Lord. No, you can go in any room, but you can't go in that room because that's my room. You can call any shot, but you can't call that shot because it's my life. You can tell me to do anything, but you can't tell me to do that thing because if you tell me to do that thing, well, then I'm not doing it. And if there's any conditions hanging on your obedience, then there's no obedience at all, but it is, in fact, disobedience. Peter then conveys the message that's really the end of the chapter, verse 34, all the way down to the end, verse 48. Peter tells Cornelius who God is, what God accomplished through Jesus, how that God is judging the world, not on the merit of their own goodness or righteousness, but that God is in fact judging the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to miss judgment from God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be surprised by this. Can I show you one more thing? Even if you say no, I'm going to do it, so just say yes. You're going to be surprised by this. This is going to be next week. Verse 11, or chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended
with him. Are you telling me people didn't like it? Why? Why didn't they like it in chapter 11? They didn't like it in chapter 11 for the same reason Peter didn't like it in chapter 10. No. You're God, but you don't get this say. So here's my question to you right now. Here's my question. This is it and we're done. Here's my question. Are you right now? Am I right now? Are we as a church right now being led by the Spirit of God? I've asked Brother Boomacott to sing a song. We used to sing this. It's one of those old church songs. We used to sing this song. I remember singing this in revival meetings growing up. I surrender all. Do you remember that song? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And as He leads us in this song, I'm going to ask you this question. Is that true? Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Is that true for us? Oh, all to Jesus I surrender. God, the house is yours. You can go in any room. You can call any shot. You can paint any wall. You can move any furniture. The house belongs to you. Is that true? Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Oh, that it might be. That it might be true for all of us. Let's stand together. They're going to play. They're going to sing. If you know the song, I want you to sing it with them. You know the song, I want you to sing it with them. Page 153, I Surrender All. Let's sing that song together, shall we?
153, if you could take your hymnals. 153, sing it with me. Here we go. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely